He was Judy's pastor for quite a while at Emmanuel Bible Church in Bellingham when we got married, and he did our marriage counseling, and then him and my dad did the ceremony together. I hadn't seen Pastor Dave in a while. He's probably close to 80, I would say. And we proceeded to talk for quite a while. And he mentioned, he said that he asked me about two people. Well, he asked me about my parents, first of all, and he asked me about Judy's parents, but he asked me about two people in particular. And he mentioned one of them being a man who passed away recently, who had become a Christian, and he lives next door to his sister and has had an opportunity to try to give the gospel to her. And it happens to be that this man that passed away went to Pastor Duane's church and had been saved in the recent years and was a good friend of my neighbor, who both worked at the Department of Transportation together. And then another man he mentioned was a man I recognized by the name as being a brother, I believe, I think I'm right, of one of the men that led my dad to the Lord. And we proceeded to talk about that situation or that incident. And I was reminded of, and I'm reminded again today about this, if it weren't for two men to witness to my dad, I don't know if I'd be here even on this earth. Forget that for a moment. I wouldn't be a Christian today, probably, or I surely wouldn't be doing this because of two people who decided to corner my dad in a truck and say, we're not letting you out until you become a Christian. Now, I'm not sure that's the best way of going about things, but it worked. But not only that, I'm reminded about the generations that have come out of that one incident. And there's two girls playing music today. My son is doing the PowerPoint. This is the next generation. All because two people witnessed to my dad. And all of us siblings, all six of us kids are believers. And surely without, far from being perfect. So that didn't work. But in all seriousness, I'm grateful as I stand here at 46 years old to be able to have a small fellowship of people who come and every Sunday. And I know we're not flashy and we're not large and we don't have the programs. We don't have the big get-togethers. We don't have any helicopter Easter egg drops or anything like that. We don't have Santa here today. But I hope and pray that as we consider what this day means and what this time of the year means, that it's more than just all those things. It's about one person. And that's really why we're here today, is for one purpose. And that is to remember what happened these many years ago and to remember the impact it has had in all of our lives. And so the goodness of God is apparent to us today. Small congregation, sure, but people that desire to grow and to love God and to witness and to be a testimony. But I also think that we slowly but surely are becoming a church that serves others and finds a way to impact the community. And we're doing that as we have this past year and have talked about seeing some of those fruit come to pass. Just yesterday, I had a neighbor walk to my over. I have no earthly idea why he showed up yesterday. He's actually been in this church building and brought his wife a couple of times. But his life's a mess, and he wants to see about coming to church. And he said, I need to repent. I need prayer. Can you help me? I thought this is another answer to our prayers of, Lord, send us opportunities to witness. I had a chance to witness to him. I don't honestly know if he is a believer. God calls us to be faithful. And as we come to this time of the year, some of us are here this year for the first time at this service. You probably never quite experienced a service like this. Perhaps the Christmas services that you have been in at the past were much larger and much more people and much more special music and much grander in one way. But I just want us to remember how we should respond at Christmas. We talked about this a little bit last week. I remember some years ago, the only ticket I've ever received was when I was exiting at the southbound lane exit at Sunset. If you know the exit at Sunset, and of course we have some of the best on-ramps in Bellingham or on I-5. But the exit there, you're coming off at, 60 miles an hour, and they have suggested speed limit signs as you come off the exit. But you come to a rather large intersection there at Sunset and James, and I was turning left to go to Applebee's. And we're going to cross over I-5 and take the left into Sunset Square just like you would normally do. Well, I hit a yellow light coming off the freeway, and it just so happened a state patrolman saw me, and he gave me a ticket. He pulled me over, gave me a ticket for running a red light, of which I had 3 months to prepare for my court date. And so I searched the RCW codes to see if I could go through a yellow light. I searched and did everything I needed to do. But I took a lot of time responding to that single ticket that I've received up to this date. And needless to say, when I got to court on that day, it was early 2000s. I can remember all of the things that went on that day. The police officer did not show, and I knew I was probably in good shape. And so I just told the judge that what I saw was a yellow light, but never saw a red light, and that was the end of that. And the ticket was automatically gone. And I walked out a free person, not having to pay anything to the government and nothing going on my record. But I spent a long time, days of pondering how I might respond to this accusation of a ticket that I didn't think was fair because of the situation. But not, forget that for a minute. I've thought about how many hours I spent thinking about that one ticket. Can you relate to responding for a lot of time to one thing in your life? Maybe it's something that's happened and you think hours about it. And you think, maybe you stew on it. Maybe it's something that has been not fair. Maybe there's somebody that said something and you're thinking, how am I going to respond to this? How am I going to respond? And you take hours. Certainly I'm not the only one. Perhaps you've got an invitation to something and it's something you don't really want to go to. And you sit there for a little while and you think about, how can I get out of this? Because I really don't want to go. And you spend more than 2 seconds thinking about it. The questions I'm asking you today are, how do you respond to these things in your life? Maybe it's a large thing that's happened. Maybe it's not good. And we spend these hours. Can I tell you today, there is nothing larger that has happened in your life than what we're celebrating today. And that is Jesus Christ coming to this earth to die for us. And I want you to think about how much time, how has your response been this year, this Christmas season? What has your response been like? How much time have you given to Jesus in thinking about what he's done for you? I'm not even just talking about opening your Bibles and reading the Christmas story, which, thank you, Lisa, you did an excellent job reading the story. You're hired for every year. I think you did it last year as well. But as long as you're alive and in this church, it's your job. We got you. But in all seriousness, it's more than just reading a Christmas story. It's how does our hearts respond. And we talked about this last week. The wise men worshiped. Have you worshiped this Christmas season? The wise men brought gifts. Have you had any opportunities to give gifts outside of the offering plate? Not talking about that per se. And I'm not talking about even putting a few Christmas gifts for your kids or grandkids under the tree. I'm talking about, have you set aside some thought to giving in a special way? God gave us a gift that was so special. Nothing more special than the gift of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. How about the angels announced the good news? Have you announced the good news recently about Jesus Christ's birth to anyone? The shepherds, we learned last week, spread the word, and they did. They were so excited. They I don't know what they rode or what they if they just ran, but they went and they told the news. Have you told the news to anyone? let's look at a couple other examples just in a short devotional. The rest of this time this morning, I found a few others in the Christmas story who had responses that we could emulate at this season and at this time of the year. And so in Luke chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, we find Simeon. And you know these stories. We've talked about them. We've preached on them. You've read them. Perhaps you've already read them this year. But we find that Simeon did something. He responded to the baby. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just or righteous and devout. He was godly, waiting for the consolation, or can I say the comfort of Israel to come. And for the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that he took him up in his arms and he did something. He responded. It says he blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Did you know that blessings are an important part of the Jewish faith? Even to this day, their culture and their faith, in my research, talk about the importance of blessings. They're not just relational things. They're theological in their beliefs of this consistent daily blessing or multiple blessings. I read in a very well-known religious publication, Women's Day, about Jewish blessings. And they were interviewing a person, a Jewish person, and I'm assuming it was a woman, hence the magazine, in the magazine. And this person spoke that Jewish, and I'm quoting, Jewish blessings exist for everyday essentials, such as Jewish blessings over food and other Jewish daily prayers, as well as Jewish holidays and milestone events like wedding blessings. And even for ordinary occurrences that are actually extraordinary and miraculous when viewed through the perspective of gratitude. I'm still quoting, such as seeing a rainbow or a shooting star, a meteor. This person continues, blessings, and certainly may not be a true believer, but certainly religious, help us see the wonder in the world that we can easily miss in our busy lives. She notes that blessings are a crucial aspect of tradition, so much that the sages of our tradition recommend saying 100 every day. Now, there's a lot we can unpack with that, and of course, that's not where we want to go today. The point of this is the Jews, in their religious activity, some of which we relate to, they are a monotheistic religious group just like we are. There are some things that we emulate. And of course, the Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem, in Israel, we can understand the importance of what some of these things are. But my point today is, how often do you give a blessing during the day? But even more, how do you respond like Simeon did at Christmas time? The word blessing means, it comes from a Greek word meaning eulogy, or that's the English word that we turn it into, but it means to express one's esteem or approval of, to speak praise. When have you spoken praise and given approval and thanksgiving that Jesus Christ was born? Simeon was holding that king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And he said, now I can die. If you have Jesus in your life, if you have believed, we can truly say, we can die because we have eternal life. One of the things that I encourage you to do And no better expression of thanksgiving at Christmas time than is to go home and during this week to offer blessings to God for the sending of his son. Our blessing for Christ's coming should not just be at Christmas time, though. It should be every day. You should wake up thanking God that he sent his son. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let's find another response in this passage, because we find that Anna also responded. And it's something you and I should be doing, similar to Simeon. But in verse 38, we find, let me back up, verse 36, so we know and remember this story. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. That means she was married for 7 years, but then her husband died. She was a widow, it says, for 84 years. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This was a devout lady. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Did you catch what she did when she found out that the Messiah had come? She gave thanks. Friends, we get busy at this time. But just kind of following on this, what we've already said about giving a blessing, comes the fact we need to give thanks. In fact, it would be great to have a Thanksgiving service in December, centered on the birth of Christ. It's almost like we need to move the holidays around to get them in the right place. Anna was thankful, and I want to ask you today, as this devout believing Jew, as she recognized the redemption that had come to the earth in the form of this baby boy, she recognized this was the source of her salvation. She was grateful for this eternal impact. How thankful are you today for Jesus Christ coming to this earth? I don't mean thanking God for your food and saying, thank you, Jesus coming at Christmas. Amen. It isn't even necessarily words. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of gratefulness. And stop and slow down and think about Jesus coming. And say, God, I could not be where I am. I am nothing without Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for sending him. And I'm wondering if this should cause us to be more grateful every day. Remembering the birth of Christ, not just on the last couple of weeks of December, but all the time. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord, that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath bought. Let's look at one more this morning. This might be a little bit more on the unusual side. Maybe you've never thought of this. But it's something, as I read through the Christmas passages a few weeks ago and preparing for these two-part messages, the first part last week and then this kind of ending one. But we think of one more character in the Christmas story, and it's one that, you know, I honestly wonder at sometimes if he's left out of the main part of the story, and that is Joseph. Of course, Joseph is included in the story. We're familiar with everything about Joseph in the story. But in some ways, Mary is lifted up. Of course, some religions really lift Mary up. Joseph is kind of left in the background. Mary gets her own songs. I know Joseph, I did some research, and Joseph does have a couple of songs that are applicable to him that have been written, some that I wasn't sure I could follow completely. But Mary's usually given the light. Outside of the Lord Jesus, it's Mary. And of course, hark the herald angels and the shepherds. We've got lots of carols that deal with those. But Joseph, yeah, he's mentioned. But he seems to be the left out one in some ways. Maybe not on purpose. But I want us to be reminded of Joseph today. Because it is Joseph that exhibited something that maybe we don't think of at Christmas time as much as we think about praise and giving gifts and thanksgiving and all of that. But let me read you a couple of verses about Joseph and then tell you what I think Joseph's response was. at this time. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Could you imagine hearing this kind of news? But there's more. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, you'll remember that later, after the wise men visited the house, that there was a command that was given for Joseph to take and Mary to take Jesus out of Bethlehem and out of the area because of what Herod wanted to do and kill all the babies or the young men. "And when they departed, behold," here comes the angel again, "the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Could you imagine having an angel tell you those things? But then in verse 19 and 20 of the same chapter, Matthew 2, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." I don't know about you, but the angel's got some interesting news to give to Joseph, and none of it sounds like it's something that maybe, you know, it's new. It's like nobody else has ever got this news. It's unusual news. In other words, Joseph is told to take Mary, his wife, who he was only betrothed or you know, engaged, so to speak, and then tells him that she's going to have a baby, and it's from the Holy Spirit. That's news that's never been given before or after. And then to be told to take the baby, after all that's happened in the story that Lisa just read, to take the baby because somebody wants to kill your son, this son that's a miraculous son, and take him to Egypt? And because Herod's going to kill? And then to receive word, I don't know the time frame, there's discrepancy about how long they were in Egypt, and from months to years, but no matter what, and we can try to trace Herod's, you know, when he died and all of that to try to figure out. But whatever, hearing the news that now you can come back, I still think I would be a little fearful if I were Joseph, or was Joseph, thinking, do I really want to go back if they're going to, you know I heard he's dead, but who else might want to kill him? And by the way, people did want to kill him. And they did. And here's the characteristic and response that I think Joseph had that maybe isn't thought about. At least it's not something I had thought about. And it is this word, faith. Joseph had to have some faith. He had to have faith to do, to listen, to accept what this angel kept telling him. And these are things that aren't just, you know, trust God to go do something. You know, like, trust God, you know, to give something when I don't have the money to give, but I know I should do this. I don't know where it's coming from, and that might be difficult. But that isn't anything, in my estimation, of what he was being asked to do and being told. This man had faith. And here's the response that we need to have at Christmas time. Believe. Have faith. And if you are not a believer here today, there is nothing better than you could have for a gift than is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. Now, I'm not saying Joseph was believing for salvation, but I'm taking this idea of faith. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ came? You know, we celebrate with trees and gifts and extra things and stuff that isn't in the story. But you have to believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth. Now, I know that's not in the gospel, but in order for him to die, he had to come. And so in some sense, we have to have faith for this time of the year. We weren't there. We didn't witness it. But I think those who have believed it happened. And I think one of the things that we need to have at Christmas time, in addition, is to live out this faith. No, the angel's not announcing to Joseph, to us like Joseph. No, we're not running from you know, to Egypt. We're not running to another country because our lives are in danger. But I believe there's faith that we need to have at Christmas time. Let me close with saying that Joseph had to trust God, and he acted in faith. You know what other time that he did this? It was just read this morning, and maybe you didn't even consider it. But listen to what Lisa already read. Let me read you one more verse in Luke chapter 2. And Joseph, verse 4, went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Do you know what Joseph did? He went to Bethlehem. This man had a lot of faith. And he was the fulfillment. He helped in the fulfillment of prophecy. So let's not forget Joseph. Faith is action, even when things don't seem right. Even when things seem to be a little off. Even things that seem to be just easier to throw in the towel. We need the faith of Joseph to trust God in our difficult times. To obey when it is easier to just give up. To come back to Israel, even after Herod had died, must have taken some amazing faith. Our response today, good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. Jesus Christ was born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Lastly, and I don't have a Bible verse in the Christmas story per se, but I have something else for us to do, and that is go tell the story. Tell the story. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.